Welcome to Burnside at Home for Sunday the 20th of March. You're joining us on the pre-record of the service for Sunday. There are no hymns in this service, but simply Bible reading, prayer and the sermon. You can come and join us on Sunday, or you can find the complete service with singing on the church website after the service has taken place. Just a couple of announcements this week. First of all, this incoming week, Speech and Drama Festival that normally takes place in Port Stewart Town Hall is going to be taking place in our church hall. And do bear that in mind if you're dropping into the church during the week. Prayer meeting continues on Wednesday morning, but will be held in the church, and there will be no bowling club this Thursday evening. Looking ahead to Easter, we're going to have our Easter morning service at 11 o'clock in the church building. But then also our dawn service. We're going to be joining with Port Stewart Presbyterian and Port Stewart Baptist on top of the Harbour Hill at 6 a.m. for dawn. And do come and join with us for that. Port Stewart Presbyterian are going to provide breakfast afterwards. There'll be a retiring offering at that, and the money will be sent to the aid effort in Ukraine. So let's worship God together. And today we're reminded of Job's words, Job chapter 42. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. And we're going to be turning to another of our 40 women today. In fact, two women today, Deborah and Jael. And we're going to find out how God used Deborah and Jael to make sure that his plans were carried out, even whenever Barak decided that he didn't want to do what God was asking him to do. God rose up two women, Deborah and Jael, and they were able to complete his plans. So let's worship God together, and let's begin by turning to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today and we worship you that you are the sovereign God who is in control of all things. You speak, Lord, and things happen. And therefore today we trust in you. We thank you, Lord, for these words of Job, that your plans cannot be thwarted. And therefore, Lord, we look to you and we ask, Lord, that we might be part of your plans, and that whenever you call us, Lord, we might be ready to answer that call and go into action for you. Lord God, as we think about worshipping you today, we realize our own sinfulness, and therefore we confess our sin before you and ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. As we look throughout the world, Lord, we continue to pray for Ukraine, and we pray that Putin's plans would be thwarted, and that Ukraine would be saved and that peace would come to that land. We pray, Lord, for all the governments who are involved in negotiations, that they would find a way forward. And we pray, Lord, that Putin would be stopped. We ask boldly, Lord, that he might come to faith in you and that he might change his whole policy on the way that he runs that country. Lord, we also pray for Afghanistan today and the aftermath of the troops pulling out, and we pray for ordinary believers in that land that you might protect them and help them in these dangerous times. We think also, Lord, of Malawi, where there has been much flooding. We think of your global mission workers throughout the world, Lord, and all that they do. And we ask that you might protect and watch over and care for all those who are serving you. So, Lord, we ask all these things today in and through your precious name. Amen. Today in our reading, we're going to meet two women on our list of 40, Deborah and Jael. And as we are going to discover, Jael has a very unusual claim to fame. While a couple of women make it into Hebrews 11, that chapter of faith, Jael is not one of them. So let's read the passage together and see what Jael does with a tent peg and a hammer. And again, we discover another of the most bizarre stories in the Bible and how God is sovereign and how his will is done. So let's read together. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you are taking, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobad, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said, "give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Just then Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Amen. And we pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word today. Wonder, is there something that we don't want to do? If there is, we can usually come up with all sorts of excuses. Sometimes they're genuine excuses. Sometimes they have very little connection with the truth. But we think that it will get us out of doing what we don't want to do. Find a wonderful excuse that a student gave for not being able to complete an exam paper. If the exam had been for creative writing, then they deserved an A star. This is what a student wrote. You cannot hold me responsible for knowing the material on this test, as I was sleeping during all of your lectures. As you did not wake me up, I assumed that you sympathised with my tiredness and were excusing me from the information being covered. Not needing to know the information, I assumed that I would not have to take a test in it. You might have made some kind of mistake in handing me this test, since I don't have to take it, so I'm just writing this to remind you. The more that we don't want to do something, the more imaginative our excuses can become. Today, as we continue our journey to Lent from Eden to Easter, we encounter two women, Deborah and Jael. There are a lot of excuses made in the passage by those who do not want to risk their lives. Excuses for not serving God whenever he calls. They are excuses that we might even use when God calls us to serve him. But every time an excuse is given, God turns to Deborah or to Jael, and they don't offer excuses, they simply act. Where others are too frightened, they are fearless. Where others are timid, they take the risk. So today, if you're tempted to make any of these excuses to God, then we need to look at the example of Deborah and the example of Jael and how they served God at this time. So excuse number one that we can give sometimes if we don't want to do something that God is asking us to do is quite simply, I've let you down before, Lord. And the implication is, there's no point in me even trying to obey this time, Lord. I've messed up in the past. I'll probably do the same this time. And this is a genuine excuse that many people offer to God. They look at their lives and they know where they've let God down in the past, and they know that they should have done better. And therefore, whenever God comes calling them into service, the fear of failure is too much for them. I've let you down before, Lord. And they have fears about doing the same thing again. They have genuine fears about what other people will think of them. Worried that people will say, well, who do they think they are after what they've done? You would think that they would have some shame attempting to do that for God. But with God, past failures do not stop us serving God in the present. God is a God who forgives. He's the God of second chances. The book of Judges would be a very short book if God did not give the people a second chance and a third chance and so on. The Bible would be a very short book if God did not give second chances. But each time when Israel rejected God, he waited until they cried out to him, and then he sent help. He gave them another chance. He gave them another opportunity. Look at how the story begins in verses 1 to 3. After Ehud died, he was the previous judge, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. We need to remember, God is in control. Therefore, when he calls us, making an excuse is a pretty pointless exercise. He's able to take us and he's able to use us, no matter what we've done in the past, no matter how much we've rejected him in the past. Maybe that past experience is the very thing that will help us in the here and now. Maybe it will cause us to have a different approach or to think differently about the problem. Whatever the reason, God can still use us, even if we have let him down before. And not only can God use us, he wants to use us. So God opens up a brand new opportunity for his service here. And we're going to see how Deborah and Jael step up to the mark. Second excuse that we can offer is, look, Lord, I'm not the right person to be doing this. We see the task before us and what God is asking us to do. And we say to God, there are lots of other people who are better qualified than me. There are other people who could do this with their eyes closed, who are more skilled than I am, who are better suited to this task. And the simple solution to that is, that may well be right. There may well be other people who are better suited. There may well be other people who have the better skills in that particular area. But if God is asking us to do something, then we are the right person for the job. We might not be the best person for the job, but we're the one that God wants to do the job. The other person who we consider better suited to the task may be called by God to do something else that would stretch them, that would cause them to trust God more. If we only do things that we're good at for God, then we'll begin to rely on ourselves rather than on Him. So God usually pulls us out of our comfort zone a little bit whenever it comes to serving. God continually chooses the weak in this world to accomplish His great tasks. He very seldom uses the most obvious person, but He chooses to display His glory and His majesty through using those who have to depend on Him. In this passage, God uses the unexpected to carry out His will. Barak, the warrior, is the obvious choice to be the next judge of Israel. But it's Deborah who takes on that role. It is Deborah who is leading the people. As we're told in verses 4 and 5, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time, or judging Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. God raised up Deborah and brought her to leadership in Israel. She was the right person at that time. People might have looked around and found Barak the warrior and said he's the ideal choice, but God chose Deborah. Deborah could easily have said to God, look, who's going to listen to me whenever Barak the warrior is there? But Barak, as we'll see, would have been a disastrous leader. But Deborah is the one who is close to God. She knows God's will and is able to explain it to the people. She doesn't have the skills of a warrior, but she is the right person at the right time. A third excuse that we can offer is, I'm not sure I can do it. This was where Barak found himself. Deborah sent for him to lead the army in the battle. She even explained God's plan to Barak, how God was going to defeat Sisera, the army general. She tells him in verses 6 and 7, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. But Barak isn't sure that he can do it on his own. He doubts what God is telling him through Deborah. And in an attempt to get out of the job, he's basically saying, look, I'm not sure I can do it on my own. You come with me, Deborah. And that's what we read in verse 8. If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Barak thought that if he was too scared to go, then perhaps Deborah would also be too scared to go. And therefore, that would be his excuse out of it. Deborah, do you want to come with me? Deborah would say, no, definitely not. And then Barak would pull out as well. But that's not what happened. We need to be able to trust God's guidance. We need to be able to trust what He tells us in His word. He'll not throw us into something and then abandon us. He always stays with us. Better to be trusting in God than to be trusting in anyone else. Who is it better for Barak to trust in? Deborah or God? Well, of course it has to be God. But we make the same mistakes. We surround ourselves with human securities and we forget about the best security of all. We can always do it with God on our side. As well as not being sure that he could do it, Barak probably was frightened. He was frightened that he might mess it up, that he might mess everything up. He realized that this was going to be dangerous, and if he got it wrong, the Israelites would suffer, but perhaps even worse than that, he was going to suffer, and he would probably die. But Barak is given a very quick lesson in God's will be done. Because Deborah makes it clear that God is going to complete the task with or without Barak. There's an opportunity for Barak to be blessed as he could lead the Israelites to defeat Sisera. But because of his excuses, Sisera was going to be defeated. But God is going to use a woman instead of Barak. Deborah explains it like this: very well, I will go with you, but because of the way you're going about this, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. God is still going to have the victory, but because Barak will not rise to the challenge, a woman is going to have the victory. God's will be done in every circumstance, but he has many ways of fulfilling his purposes. In the Old Testament, we read of physical battles. In the New Testament, we more often read of spiritual battles. And we go into those battles every day, called upon to put on the armour of God and stand up and fight. It is possible that we will get things wrong. It is possible that we will mess up. But we do not do it alone. God goes with us, and he would rather that we would go and mess things up than not go at all. What is it that God is calling you to do today that you are too frightened to try? Don't make an excuse, because God's will still be done, but you will simply miss out in being part of that and miss out on the blessing that he offers. There's one final excuse that I want us to consider this morning, and that's where we say to God, I'll just sit back and watch what's happening. Barak was looking for some way out of putting his life at risk. He was trying to sit back in safety and watch what was going to happen. But being a disciple is not a spectator sport. There is no place for just sitting back and watching. We need to be prepared to do whatever God calls us to. Barak opts out, but God still defeats Sisera. And God gives the victory to a woman, and Jael kills Sisera in the most dramatic circumstances. Never go camping with Jael. And we find it in verses 21 and 22 that Jael went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. Now, do not misunderstand. These are bizarre circumstances. It's difficult to imagine ourselves in this position. It's difficult to imagine how this can possibly apply to our lives. But Barak missed out on so much because he wanted to be a spectator. He was following at a distance, not wanting to be in danger. God has a role for each one of us in his kingdom. He has parts for us to play, things for us to do. Don't sit back and watch. Get up and follow and be part of his kingdom. What is it that God is prompting you to do today? What is it that you know he is telling you to do today? You have perhaps already used one of these excuses. Maybe you've used several of them. God has so much in store for us if only we trust him, if only we obey him. There are all sorts of excuses, many that we might even fool ourselves into thinking that they are valid. But God has breathed life into us to bring glory to him. And that is what he wants us to do. So let's bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to obey your commands and to realize that you are the King of Kings. Lord, we've promised to serve you to the end. And we ask, Lord, that you might be with us and help us, Lord, not to fear the battle, because you are with us side by side and will not abandon us. Lord, we pray that we might know your closeness and your presence this day, that you might keep us away from temptation, Lord, and protect us in all that we do, so that we might be your disciples and we might serve you. For, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.